Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of September 17, 2021. This week we pray that in our country and throughout the world, leaders would be guided by God's wisdom rather than ambition or their own agendas, that their hearts would seek the interests of their peoples, and that God's precious gift of life would be protected from conception until our passing from this world. Our first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Our next reading is from James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Our third reading, our gospel, is from Mark chapter 9. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Our next reading, the reading for our discussion, is from Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. You know that Pilate once asked, what is truth? Even while truth in the person of Jesus Christ stood right before him. The question we start out asking today is, what is evil? Dictionary definitions include extreme immorality and wickedness, as well as harmful or intending harm. When you consider spiritual wickedness, it is something that comes from a spiritual force or is driven by a spiritual force. But if you leave the spiritual component out of it, it might be defended as simply intending harm. In a world where people don't believe in God, his justice and his judgment, nor good and truth, but instead that everything is relative, or that when you ask if something is evil, the answer is always, it depends, then the question of evil comes down to who's in charge. For those who do not believe in God, they would be likely to say that there is neither good nor evil. In such an understanding, the ends always justify the means. Yet we who believe in God know evil when we see it. Unthinking and terrible cruelty leaves a visceral imprint on the mind. We are immediately repulsed and disgusted when we see evil. But the more a person sees it and takes it in, the easier it is for a person to accept. The evil heart is filled with cruel and harmful intent. Harmful intent can be seen by anyone. Not only is harm an evil thing, not only is harm a marker of evil, it demonstrates that someone or something is evil, but we who believe in God know that evil and terrible cruelty is driven by spiritual forces. Listen to what the Apostle James says. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you see that the decisions people make are obviously causing harm, in fact, are obviously intended to cause harm, that is evil. At the very least, if a person has no understanding of evil, there will still be a cognitive dissonance and understanding that something is way off, that something is wrong. Here's an example. You go to a doctor, and they know the proper treatment for an ailment. He or she knows that the treatment is simple, inexpensive, and will cause immediate relief. Yet, the doctor chooses a course of delay, chooses the most expensive possible solution, something that will cost thousands of dollars, and understands that the treatment can actually cause pain, discomfort, and harm. The Hippocratic Oath at its core is, do no harm. What if, upon describing the pain and harm that the patient was feeling at the result of the doctor's ill-advised actions, the doctor heard what was happening and laughed, then doubled down on that treatment? That sounds obviously evil, doesn't it? We know that because everything that I'm describing is completely twisted. And that describes, too, what happened in the Garden of Eden. God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor touch it, lest they would die. The serpent knew what would happen. The serpent said, "You will not surely die." It said, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent knew that eating of the fruit would cause obvious immediate harm. There would be universal consequences for this action, yet the serpent lied and coaxed it on. That is evil. This evil was spiritually driven. We know that the serpent was possessed by a fallen angel, or was a fallen angel taking the form of a serpent, that this was the devil. But the serpent was in plain sight, and the serpent encouraged Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit in plain sight. Betraying the people you are pledged to protect, betraying people you know to be good and righteous by their actions, betraying the innocent is evil. Such was the case with Judas, who betrayed our Lord and Savior Jesus. What is good and right? What is righteous? That which comes from God. And James describes it this way: "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is how you can identify goodness and righteousness. Coming back to our example of a doctor, if a doctor knows he or she could use a drug that would be much more expensive and earns him or her kickbacks from a drug company, but instead chooses to use a medicine that is cheap, beneficial, and cost-effective, that is a doctor that is doing good and not evil. When David planned to have Uriah the Hittite put in the heaviest fighting and have his fellow soldiers draw back and leave him in the midst of the fighting to be killed without any aid or help, that was evil. David did much that was good and righteous, but he also did evil. He did evil in covering his sins. God wants us to confess our sins, to bring our sins to him. By bringing our sins into the light, God can forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. One ceases to do evil when one admits that he or she cannot further sin by covering up his or her sins or adding to his or her sins just to cover them. There are probably countless situations today where people define away evil. It is the same as the devil. The serpent saying blatantly to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die." Jesus says of the devil he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. People throughout history have been forced to make decisions. Men and women have known what God has said, have clearly known the difference between good and evil, and yet did evil when they were confronted by force and power. People in positions of power may lie or do what is evil to preserve their power or standing or stay in power. They may do evil to keep from being publicly embarrassed or prevent scandal. Israel. Jacob and his sons had settled in the lands of Egypt. Over time, all the good things that Joseph had done were forgotten. If people do not study history and remain aware of it, over time, good guys can become bad guys and bad guys can become good guys. In Greek mythology, the serpent was seen as the enlightener, the hero of the story, enlightening mankind. Is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. That's spin. We know that Adam and Eve did not know that they were naked, did not know good and evil. So, when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. Joseph was simply forgotten. But the children of Israel were right there among the people of Egypt, and they were getting to be a very large group of people. Demographics had shifted. Think of all the waves of people that have migrated between different parts of the world. Generations of people can shift the balance of power in the world. Pharaoh put the children of Israel into forced labor. He was concerned they might join with an invading enemy so that he would be overthrown. Joseph's Pharaoh would have never done this. At least it seems from the accounts that he would have never done this. He was just and treated Joseph in an honorable way. We can tell the difference between those who are good and just and those who are fickle and arbitrary. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. So 400 years is a long time, and it becomes easy to forget the history that has transpired. These slaves built the store cities of Pithom and Ramses, yet they continue to multiply exceedingly. We learn that these people were exploited as slaves with bitter lives of hard service. From a study of medieval people, there were some people who were worked so hard during those times that the knobs of the bones of their legs were worn off. That is something that was discovered archaeologically. You know how the edges of bones are shaped. You know what bones looked like. They are not straight at the ends or like a cylinder. They have those edges that give them a bone shape. The edges on some heavily worked peasants was worn so that the edges, well, they were worn away. That is an exceedingly hard life that they were living. Pharaoh told the midwives of the Hebrews to just kill the male children and let the females live. Is that evil? Even if the ruler, the Pharaoh, says it, yes, it's evil. It's evil to murder, and even more viscerally cruel to murder innocents, to murder children. But what if you define them in a different way? What if you define them as less than human, as not human? Is it not evil then? What if I make a law that defines it as legal to take the lives of those who are, quote, less than human? What if I make a law that defines the taking of less than human life as not evil? Is it not evil then? Yes, of course it's evil. It does harm. It's cruel. It causes pain. It causes emotional pain for the survivors. It's all evil. But what if I'm a man and not a woman? Do I not have a right to see it as evil because I'm a man and can't have children? There are objective things. Just because we want a different result, a different outcome, doesn't mean that we can define away those objective things. If a person is no longer alive, he or she is dead. If they are not breathing, there's no heartbeat, no signs of life, etc., that person is dead. If I define that person as being alive, that does not make the person alive. Objectively speaking, they are dead. There are many things in our society that are defined differently because people don't like objective statements, defining things as good or helpful, even when they are evil. There are people who love socialism and communism. They like to see everything centrally controlled and good and beneficial things taken away from all the people. In the name of communism and socialism, millions of people have died because they were defined as the enemy. Because these things were being done in the name of what they called the greater good of society. But if it was the socialists and communists in charge, was it not objectively evil then because they defined those people as enemies of the state or as less than human in one way or another? Of course that was evil. It cannot be defined as necessary for the greater good. But what do we say regarding the flood? God is privy to things that we cannot possibly understand. He is omniscient and all-powerful. While he can take away life, he is the one who created it in the first place. It is his, and his alone to make and unmake. However, we might also see it this way. When the world was destroyed in the flood, it was in such a state that it was getting to be that no good could possibly come from it, unless it was started anew. Taking the lives of murderers and capital punishment is right, especially when it prevents a murderer from murdering or harming many more people. It actually saves lives. And God's prerogative is different. It's on a different order than ours. He actually knows where souls go. He's the God of the living. He knows where the souls go and what happens to them. To him, it may be like pouring liquid from one vessel to another. For when a human being takes another life, it causes grievous pain and suffering. And it is not for humans to take life. Getting back to Pharaoh, his order to take the lives of the innocent boys was cruel and murderous. It was a plan that could never be blessed or honored by God. When the midwives disobeyed it, they were blessed by God. Later, Pharaoh commanded his people to destroy the sons of the Hebrews by casting them into the Nile. In our day and age, human life has been defined away. You have to be a person in order to have life, and a fetus, before a certain age in the womb, is not a person, says the law. The law defines a fetus as just a piece of flesh. What does God say? Can a newly conceived child hold value in the eyes of God? The answer is God knew us even before conception. Jeremiah 1, chapter 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So even from conception, life is precious. It has nothing to do with the fact that a person is a man or a woman who makes the decisions on these things. Life is precious from conception. And it is destined to come, so to speak, even before conception. God knows it even before it arrives in human flesh. Life exists even before there is a detectable human heartbeat. Yet, even when a life has been conceived, among people, it is called by some as just a piece of flesh. If an animal rips off a little bit of the fleshy part of me, that's a piece of flesh. But even if a conceived entity is not called a human being, not called a person, it is still life, and it is still precious, no matter what the definition. It ought to be preserved and protected, and to knowingly kill an innocent is an evil act. What is evil? Evil is sin. To be sure, there are many who find the possibility of a new life incredibly problematic and inconvenient. They go to a medical person who can take away that issue. Many times, what we have are very young women that do not understand the consequences or complications. I know that there are many who have been through this and regret these decisions. No law is likely to prevent the taking of precious life, even if that taking is completely outlawed. What has to happen is that people must learn that every life is precious and observe that. And we must all learn that there is forgiveness for those who seek it. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Every human being sins, does evil, and falls short of the glory of God. And God forgives those who come to him and lay bare their sins. Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. So how does God tear us up? He tears us up in the pain of our consciences. If we turn from our sins and turn to him, we can receive forgiveness. Jesus died to take away that sin. That was his purpose on the earth. God loves you, and he restores those who come to him seeking forgiveness. This is a godly thing, and he gives that forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, our sins are many and great. Take away the evil from our hearts and restore a right spirit within us. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might have faith and know and trust that you have forgiven us. We pray all these things in your name, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, the effects of sin throughout the world are evident, and the world is in need of leaders who will care for their people and honor what is noble and good and right. We pray for leaders everywhere who will look to you and seek your wisdom, mercy, and grace, and lead people everywhere in a way which honors you. Lord, your gift of life is precious. We pray that life would be held sacred and protected in our nation and everywhere, from conception until our natural passing from this world. We pray that you would bring healing to those with COVID and other respiratory ailments and disease. We pray that you would bring healing to those with cancer and those seeking healing after surgery. We pray for those who struggle with illnesses of the mind, that you would comfort and care for them. And we pray for those who prepare to leave this world. Be with them. And for all who love you and seek you, bring them to yourself, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our verse this day is from James chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Jesus lives, the victory's won. Death no longer can appall me. Jesus lives, death's reign is done. From the grave will Christ recall me. Brighter scenes will then commence. This shall be my confidence. Jesus lives, to him the throne. High above all things is given. I shall go where he is gone. Live and reign with him in heaven. God is faithful, doubting tense. This shall be my confidence. Jesus lives for me, he died. Hence will I to Jesus living, pure in heart and act abide. Praise to him and glory giving. All I need God will dispense. This shall be my confidence. Jesus lives, I know full well. Nothing me from him shall sever. Neither death nor powers of hell part me now from Christ forever. God will be my sure defense. This shall be my confidence. Jesus lives, and now is death, but the gate of life immortal. This shall calm my trembling breath when I pass its gloomy portal. Faith shall cry as fails each sense. Jesus is my confidence.